Have you ever noticed how the trees are prominent in the Word of God? You don't have to read very far in the book of Genesis in the chapter 1. Indeed, you read no further than the verse 11 to your reading of how God created the trees, fruit-bearing trees, fruit-yielding trees. Trees that are pleasant to the eyes and fruit that is sweet to the taste. But let me ask you a question. With all of the mention of trees in Scripture, if I were to pause for a moment and ask you, what is the first tree that comes into your mind? I wonder what that would be. What's the first tree that comes into your mind? Would it be the humble apple tree? Or would it be perhaps the fig tree? You think of that because of the curse that Jesus placed upon the fig tree. You remember that he went to the fig tree and he sought fruit and there was no fruit thereon and he cursed it. Or maybe you think of the fig tree because its leaves were those that became the garments to cover the nakedness of our humanity. Maybe it's not the apple tree or the fig tree that you first think of. But perhaps it's the almond tree. Someone else may recall to mind the juniper tree. Or maybe it's the mulberry tree. While into the mind of someone else, there's a sycamore tree. Or maybe you're thinking, you're only home from holidays and when on holidays you saw the palm tree. And of course you remember that the Word of God refers to the palm tree. What a tremendous study that is. Alternatively, perhaps it is the cedar tree that springs to mind, that captivates your interest, a tree which towers into the very heavens, a tree that is renowned for its beauty. Is it the cedar tree? Or perhaps it's some other tree. Maybe it's none of the aforementioned. But the tree that you have in mind is more exclusive. Indeed, it's more obscure. It's the balsam tree. The balsam tree. That is but a little shrub. Commentators would tell us that it doesn't grow past the height of 2 cubits. Now, 1 cubit is about 18 inches. So it doesn't grow any taller than 3 feet in height. But it spreads like a vine. It is of ash color. The boughs of the balsam tree are small and tender. And it grows in the mountainous region east of the River Jordan in Gilead. Now the name Gilead, it signifies a hard, rocky region. But the chief virtue of the balsam tree is the juice, the fragrant, resinous gum that it produces. When you take a knife to it, it oozes this resinous gum that has a medicinal quality, healing potential. Here is a tree whereon the fruit of life grows. A small tree, but a tree that heals nonetheless. It is a tree that could be compared to that we read of in the book of the Revelation 22 in the verse 2. The tree of the life that grows in the midst of the garden. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And I believe that this little balsam tree is in view in our text. In this verse 22 of Jeremiah chapter 8, is there no balm in Gilead? The word balm refers to the balsam tree. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? When we look at the preceding verse, the verse 21, the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting. And why? He says in the verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold upon me. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? There is a remedy. And he knows that there's a remedy for the healing of the nations. It's found in this balsam tree. And of course, we know today that in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and in the blood of the Lamb, which is a type, presents healing propensities for this nation, for this province of Ulster, and for further afield. And yet, like the prophet, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? There is a remedy so great and so mighty, and yet it is so ill used. It is so ill availed of. That is true with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that is preached Sunday after Sunday to hearts and to minds and to lives. And though it is preached in all earnestness, there are very, very few that avail thereof, though it is available to them. With the help of God tonight, we want to consider this balsam tree and this balm and this text of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that our text describes a plight expressed. There is a plight expressed in our text. It is clear from the language of the text of Scripture that a severe illness gripped the life of the nation of Israel. You will note how that verse, it ends. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? When there is a cure, why are folk not saved? Why are they not redeemed? It begs us that question. How severe was this illness that inflicted the people of Israel at that time? Why was it that they did not avail of the blood? Is it not true to say that our nature is such that we are prone to play illness down? If someone that you meet in the street, they ask you, well, how are you? Very many of us are prone to say, look, I'm not too bad. I'm fine. I'm all right. But the truth is, from the sole of the foot onto the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither healed, nor bound up, nor mollified with ointment. No healing balm has been applied to the wounds of sin, of our fallen nature. You know, there is a catalogue of ills to which our flesh can succumb. Wounds that fester, abscesses that gather, ulcers that spread in our body, cancers that eat away at our flesh, and many, many more besides. And all to which our flesh is heir. You know, it's one thing to read of diseases in a book, but it is quite another to be sick. It is one thing to walk the hospital ward, but it is quite another to be the dying patient lying upon the bed receiving treatment. And it is one thing to know the fall by theory, but it is quite another to feel it by experience. Let me ask you tonight, do you feel the weight of sin upon your life? Do you know that you are a sinner in God's sight, condemned to death, ruined by the fall? Do you know that? Are you aware of that fact? You know, the prophet Jeremiah in this 21st verse, he was abundantly aware of it, of the nation of Israel. What does he say in the verse 21? He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." He felt the weight of sin upon them. He felt the depth of their depravity. And he says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black." It's not referring to the color of the skin, but it's referring to the weight of sin compounded upon him. Time after time, he feels the weight of that sin. The blackness, the depravity of sin engulfing him. That as he looks out from his eyes, he's looking through the portals into blackness and darkness and the shadow of death. "I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold upon me," he says. When he saw himself so polluted and so vile, when he viewed the church of Israel pining and languishing with the deplorable sickness of sin and the stench of iniquity, his very features gathered blackness. And here in this passage, as one under divine tuition, who is viewing his heart and that of the heart of the nation, he saw their lusts and their passions. He saw their unbelief and their infidelity. He saw their worldly mindedness and their carnality. He saw the pride and the covetousness of their heart and all the evils that fester and riot in the human heart. He saw the depth of fallen nature and the baseness and the immorality of the human soul. He saw sin. And he felt the weight of it. You know, sin is a hereditary disease. It is not induced by outward or accidental circumstances, but is an attribute of the fallen nature. It is part of our origin. Sin is a pervading disease. It is not limited to one place, one part, one compartment of the body, but it pervades the whole man. intellectually, morally, spiritually. As the Bible says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. Sin is a deceitful disease. It flatters the person with hopes of recovery. There are many today who believe, I'm okay. Many today who will tell the preacher or the evangelist, I'm all right. I'm not really a bad person. But this prophet Jeremiah, what did he say a few chapters later in his writings? In the chapter 17, in the verse 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friend, do you really know your heart? How sinful and wicked your heart is. Sin is deceitful. Let's not try to let the devil pull the wool over our eyes. It is deceitful, but it is a mortal disease. It mocks all human attempts to cast it off. And later, it subdues us by resistless power. It consigns the soul to the terrors of the second death. And this prophet, Jeremiah, he felt the weight. He felt the weight of it. A plight expressed. Secondly, a provision extended. Verse 22 in our text, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? While it would seem the prophet was overwhelmed with a sight and sense of sin, there was brought before him a tremendous view of the remedy. You see, God in his mercy has made provision. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? He asks us two questions in this text. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Now let's take the first question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is the case so desperate? Must the sinful soul so die? Must the poor sinner sink in the mire of sin? Is there no hope? Is the supply exhausted? Or has its value ceased? What did this balm signify? Now, as I said moments ago, Gilead was a country beyond Jordan in which the balsam grew. It was a tree of great value and rarity, and from the trunk thereof was distilled a gum highly effective in healing wounds. The ancients knew of this power. Oh yes, today we have Almac. We have all the tablets prescribed for the health and the well-being of our province. But in this day, what they had was the balsam tree. And if I were to turn you to the first mention in the book of Genesis, chapter 37 and the verse 25, you will remember that Joseph, while he was cast into the pit, Joseph with his coat of many colors that his brethren did hate, and they conspired what they were to do with him. The verse 25 tells us about the Ishmaelites and the caravan tree, and they were heading towards Egypt. And if you look at the spices they were carrying, it tells you one of the things that they carried was balm for the healing of those that were sick. This balm. The second mention is found a few chapters later in Genesis 43. You remember that Joseph, while he was the principal, the president of the land at that time, and You remember the holy account and how that the brothers came back up out of Egypt with sacks laden, and they said they couldn't go back down because Joseph said they couldn't see him unless they brought Benjamin. In the verse 11 of us, chapter 43 of Genesis, Jacob said, if it must be that you have to take Benjamin, then take him. But take a present and take spices and take a little balm. A little balm. What for? For the healing of disease. And the third mention of this balm in the Bible is found here in our text. This balm was celebrated for its healing properties. It was of great value. And the prophet here, having viewed Israel's deplorable condition, their desperate plight on the one hand, and on the other, God's wonderful provision, the appointed remedy for sin, he asks this question, is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, Israel were sick. But he's asking, must Israel sink into the chambers of death, into the caverns of the damned without pardon? And yet his question implies that there is balm. And today there is balm because God has provided a way of escape from the dark paths of sin. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, there were 10 plagues. The 10th plague was out of darkness and death. And what was the remedy? What was the balm to spare the soul from death? It was the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Today I don't preach a false religion. I present before you Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. Nothing but the blood can cleanse the vilest offender. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? They and we today need a physician, as well as balm to mollify our wounds. Naturally, a physician, it ought to be a man of great skill and wisdom, of thorough knowledge and tenderness, who should understand and rightly appreciate every symptom and know the correct remedy to prescribe. Does not Jesus know every secret malady and sin of your heart? The whole heart is sick and the head faint, and our lips are sinful and wicked, and can he not touch us and our lives as he healed the sick or the blind or the maimed or the deaf or the dumb or the dead? Is there no balm in Gilead? A plight expressed, a provision extended, a problem exposed. Our text, verse 22, says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why is there no recovery? And in the closing moments, can I say to you today that the very reason is the same yesterday as it is today? When you read the opening verses of this chapter, the verses 1 and following, we stopped during the reading at that verse 1 and 2 to describe the scene of corpses that were taken out of the graves and laid before the earth, before the host. Look at verse 2. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked. What is happening here? There is idolatry. There was the worship of false gods. Why are people not today repenting of their sin and their droves? It's because they will not have God to rule over them. It's because you have taken something else and you have set it up and you are worshiping that. And you will not take Christ into your heart or into your life. This was how they worshipped. But I want you to see in the verse 4 and 5, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Do you see that? They hold fast deceit, and they refuse to return. When you look at verse 6, I hearkened and heard. You could pause between these verses. The voice of the preacher is speaking in the verse 6, in the verse 5. In the verse 6, the sermon is over and the preacher is looking for results. He's paused and he's listening. Is there any that has heard? Is there any that will turn? Is there any that will flee to the balm of Gilead and be saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb? The preaching has come to its conclusion. If God has spoken to you, and you know that you're not converted, you know that there's something that you must do. You must repent of your sin. And you must seek this balm. May the Lord bless his word and write it upon our hearts.